Good morning.
Morning.
If you've got a Bible, I encourage you to turn to the letter to the Galatians in the New Testament. We're going to take a one-week break from our series on the mission of the church. Because we have so many that are traveling, I mentioned in class this morning that the intention with the series on the mission of the church is for us to all together consider from Scripture what things as a church we should be doing to fulfill our mission that God has given us. And since we have so many that are gone this morning, I thought it best if we delayed that a week until we have more of our members that are in attendance. But I hope that this lesson this morning will be complementary to what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks in our series on the mission of the church. Just as a kind of a recap of that, if I were to pick one word to summarize those first three lessons on the mission of the church, I would pick the word truth. We started off talking about how the church is the word ecclesia, that we're the called out by God. Well, we've been called out by the truth. The second week we talked about being in a true monarchy, that we serve a king. Well, we serve a king, Jesus the Christ, who governs by his truth. And if we want to be a part of his kingdom, we have to follow his truth. He has built his church on this truth. We as the church are to uphold his truth, and we are to teach his truth. So this morning I thought about this, about in the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, that the Galatian Christians were struggling with this concept of truth. As I mentioned in class this morning, Paul had planted these churches. There were numerous churches in Galatia. Had planted these churches on his first missionary journey. Had revisited them on his second missionary journey. And at some point, teachers had come in, most likely Jewish teachers, who were teaching them that they had to, they were questioning Paul's authority. They were questioning Paul's message. And they were teaching these Christians that you must keep the ritualistic requirements of the law of Moses. For, you must be circumcised. You must keep the holy days. You must keep the purification rituals. Again, all the ritualistic things that were part of keeping the law of Moses. And Paul wrote this letter, which most of this letter is a defense. It is a defense of himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. It is a defense of the message that he taught as being the truth. And thinking about how we are in a society that kind of rejects the notion of truth, we also, we think of, quote, Christianity across America and across the world. So much of those that identify as Christian have watered down the truth to the point where it is almost unrecognizable. And so I was thinking about the question, though, with regard to what we've been looking at these first 3 weeks in the mission of the church, is how do we know that the teaching of Jesus is the truth? How do we know it's the truth? Because these Galatian Christians were dealing with that same question, and Paul, in this letter, especially in the first 2.5 chapters, gives several reasons why they should believe that what he taught them is the truth of Jesus Christ. And I think those reasons that he gives are just as relevant today as they were when he wrote to those churches in Galatia. So that's what I want to look at this morning. Go with me to chapter 1 before we get into the points, if you will. I've given you four sets of blanks in the bulletin if you want to fill those out. But I want just to kind of highlight what Paul is dealing with in this letter. Go to chapter 1 and go down to verse 6. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Meaning, he says, you're turning to a different teaching, a different truth. Not that there is another one. He says, there is no other gospel. There is no other truth. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And I jotted down in my notes that the same things that the Galatian Christians were dealing with, I think we're dealing with in our society. Not from Judaizing teachers who say we need to be following the law of Moses, but from people who say there's no such thing as truth. There is no right way. There's even those that may believe in God will say there's multiple pathways to God. It's whatever you feel is right. And that whatever viewpoint someone has, we should be tolerant of that viewpoint and accepting of that viewpoint. So we are dealing with, I think I put this in the bulletin, an assault on the concept of truth. Well, how do we know that what Jesus taught, what his apostles taught, how do we know that those things are the truth? The first thing that I have in my notes, that the first blanks that will be on your handout, is this: incorruptible preaching. This is the argument that Paul makes in chapters 1 and 2. That the teaching that he gave them, the teaching that he delivered to the Galatian churches, was not and could not have been corrupted by any man. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. This comes immediately after what we just read. And I'm just going to read a very small piece of this, though the next dozen verses or so deal with this topic, but I'm just going to read a small part of it. He says, I would have you know, brothers, this is right after he said, hey, you're deserting to a different gospel. I mean, not that there is another one, but you're going to a different teaching. He says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Okay? That's his overall point. He says, this is not a teaching that I came up with. This is not a teaching that any other man came up with. This is the teaching from God. Okay, well, Paul, how can you say that? Surely you were taught this by another man. How can you possibly say this is not man's gospel? Verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He will go on to say that after he had been converted in Damascus, he went into Arabia for 3 years. And it wasn't until 3 years later that he actually met any of the big name Christians, if you will, like Cephas in Jerusalem. But he says, I didn't meet anybody else. And then after that, I left Jerusalem, and most of the people in Judea had no idea who I was. He says, I was taught this directly by God. Now, go with me to chapter 2. I love this. I think this is really neat. He talked to Peter 3 years after his conversion, but apparently it wasn't a very lengthy conversation. That lengthy conversation didn't happen for 14 years. Okay, 14 years. You go to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas taking Titus along with me. Now, I'm going to skip a few verses. That doesn't mean these verses are not important, but for time's sake, I'm going to kind of cut down a little bit. But he's meeting with, he would say, those who are considered pillars, and he's using that as a worldly term because he says I don't regard them any differently than anyone else. But he met with Peter and he met with James, who was the Lord's brother, who was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 6, from those who seem to be influential, and here's that aside, he says, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem influential. Now look at this phrase right here. Added nothing to me. You notice that? What does that mean? That means what Paul is saying is, I went to them and I said, this is what I've been teaching. And then they said, this is what we've been teaching. And what did we agree on? It's the same message. There's nothing that we could add to each other. How could it possibly be the same message if Paul had not been taught by Peter and James? Well, go down with me to verse 6. No, sorry. My eyesight's failing. Verse 8. This is in parentheses in my translation. He says, "For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles." What is Paul saying? We got our message from the same source. It was not corrupted by man. And then when we compared the message to each other, it was the same message. When you were a kid, and those of you that are younger, maybe you still do this, I don't know. But when I was a kid, we used to play a game called telephone. Did you ever do that? You sit in a circle, and the first person has something that they're going to say, and they whisper it to the person next to them, and that continues and continues and continues. And then the last person says out loud what that person whispered to them, and it's always something that's completely different than what started. The message gets corrupted, right? It gets corrupted. The more times it goes from person to person to person to person, the message gets corrupted. Paul's saying, this message that I gave you was not corrupted by any man. It came straight from God to me, and I delivered it to you. How do I know it's the true message? Well, when I compared it to the message that Peter, by the way, Peter, one of the 12, who in John, this morning we read from John 14, when we're talking about, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In that same passage in John 14, Jesus told those 12 that the Spirit's going to come and he's going to bring all things to your remembrance that I taught. I don't think any of the rest of us have that promise made to us. But those apostles, he said, he's going to bring everything to your remembrance. So Peter, message straight from God. Paul, message straight from God. They compare themselves to each other and the message was exactly the same. Why? "For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles." He says the message was the same. It had never been corrupted by any man. What else could explain, even just in the New Testament, with the diversity of writers that you have in the New Testament, how the message is consistent? From book to book, from letter to letter. How is the message the same? How are there not just massive contradictions between letters and books? Because they came from the same source. I remember there's a missionary that I have a great deal of respect for who's working in India. India is he is from India. I believe he was raised Muslim, converted to Christianity. And I heard him speak one time, and he said one of the things that compelled him to accept Christianity was this concept. How could the diversity of writers, the differences in time in which things were written, how can you explain how the message is consistent except that it all came from the same source? He said that was one of the biggest things that compelled him to accept the gospel message. And I think this is what Paul is telling them, like, this message didn't come from me. It didn't come from Peter. I'm not just a puppet of those in Jerusalem. This message came directly from God. It came from incorruptible preaching. The second thing that Paul points to, and if you want to write this in your handout, is irrefutable proof. Irrefutable proof. I love this phrase. Go over to chapter 3. We're going to bounce around, by the way. We're going to kind of go back and forth. We're going to go to chapter 3 and then back to chapter 2. And in chapter 3, though, he says this, and I love this phrase. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Oh, foolish Galatians," he keeps going back to, "what are you doing? You had the message and you're leaving it." He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now listen to this phrase. "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." What does that mean? Does that mean that all of these Christians, these Gentile Christians in Galatia, were somehow present at the crucifixion? No. 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 So what does it mean when Paul says it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Well, one of the cool things, and I love how the letters of Paul and Peter and John, how we can see how they intersect with the book of Acts, for example. And one thing that's cool about the Galatians specifically is because we can read about Paul's first missionary journey and his second missionary journey, we know some of what happened when Paul was among the Galatians, right? Now, one of the things we know is that everywhere Paul went, he taught Christ. He taught Christ, right? All of the apostles, when they went out, they taught Christ. One of the cool insights, and we talked about this in our Acts class on Wednesday night, was in Antioch of Pisidia, we're given a little bit of an insight into where did Paul always go when he went to a new city? Where did he go first? He went to the synagogue, right? For a lot of reasons, he went to the synagogue first. Well, at Antioch of Pisidia, we're given some insight into actually what he taught while he was there. Not really given that anywhere else. But in that, he began with the Scripture. And from Scripture, the Old Testament, he taught them about Jesus. And it says in verse, this is in Acts 13, verse 22, when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, and who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Just read that as an example to show wherever Paul went, he taught Jesus, right? Now, go with me to Acts 14. Acts 14. Now we're in Galatia. It says, now at Iconium, this is 14 verse 1, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Well, who they believe in? Jesus, right? Because Paul was teaching Jesus, they believed in Jesus. Well, go down to verse 3. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace. All right, he bore witness. Well, how did he bear witness? Granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. When they taught Jesus, God gave them the ability to do miraculous works to back up what they had been saying. So when Paul says it was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified, what he means is it was taught directly from my mouth where I got the message from God, and it was backed up by God's power that allowed me to do these incredible works. Go down to verse 8 of chapter 14. Verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never had walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet, and he sprang up. So we know that Paul performed incredible miracles in the midst of these Galatians, which confirmed that the message he was speaking was from God. Jesus did the same thing, right? I mean, Peter, when he preached in Acts 2, says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. The message that Paul taught not only came directly from God, but was accompanied by miracles that could not have been performed by anyone who did not have the power of God. And so it was accompanied by irrefutable proof. These were not, you know, I know when I was growing up was in the era of the television faith healers, you know. But it was always like, hey, this guy's healed me of my lifelong migraines, or, you know, this back pain that I have, something you can't see. But when miracles in the Bible happened, it was someone who's blind and now sees, someone who couldn't walk and now walk. These were miracles that could not be denied. Even the Pharisees during the time of Jesus saw miracles that they could not otherwise explain. In some cases, even having to say, well, he did this by the power of the devil, because they couldn't explain it any other way. And he says, Paul says, it was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. You cannot deny that I came to you with the power of God, just like Jesus did, just like Jesus did. The third thing that I have written in my notes, if you want to write this in your bulletin, is infinite plan. infinite plan. We talked about this morning in our class. But Paul uses this as an argument for the message of Jesus Christ. And it's specific. It is specifically aimed at this idea of what the Judaizing teachers are trying to get these Galatians to do, which is what? Follow the ritualistic requirements of the law of Moses. Well, if they're trying to get them to follow the requirements of the law of Moses, there has to be an assumption that keeping that law or following those ritualistic requirements can save them, right? Can save them, right? And Paul, ultimately, in this letter, we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about this morning, but one of the arguments he's making is that if you're giving into that, what you're really doing is putting the faith back on yourself. You're saying, hey, I'm circumcised, I did it, I earned it, or you know, I kept the holy days, I did it, it's all me. You're putting the faith back on yourself. But Paul points out, guess what? God's plan predates the law of Moses. Look at what he has to say. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Go down to verse 5. He says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, remember what he had just said, it's through it before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He says, hey, does the one who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham. Now let me ask you this question. Did Abraham come before or after Moses? You can either go before or after. What do you think? He's way before, right? Way before Moses, right? Way before Moses. He says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, listen to this, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Wait a minute. You mean the gospel's not just a New Testament thing? The gospel's not just a, hey, God messed up on his first plan and came out with another plan? No, no, no. There's only been one plan. There's only always been one plan. God's plans, they never go awry. They've never messed up. He preached the gospel to Abraham when he said, in you shall all nations be blessed. How did he bless all nations? Through Abraham. Through his descendant, the Messiah. God's plans never go awry. Not so of the plans of man. I love hearing the stories of these failed crooks that do really ridiculous things. I read about this one guy in Louisiana who walked into a convenience store. He put a $20 bill on the counter and he pulled out a gun and he said, give me all the cash in the register. So they cleared out the register, gave him the cash, and the guy ran out. So he put a 20 on the, he left the 20 on the counter, he ran out with the cash. And the cash that he got was $15, and he ran out. He's like, well, did the crime actually occur if you held up somebody at gunpoint to give them $5? So I don't know. But anyway, that's what man's plans are like, right? That's not the way God's plans are. God's plans always work out. And Paul here is saying, hey, this plan, it predates everything. It predates everything, even Moses. Even Moses. It predates everything. It has always been his plan. Going back to Peter, his Acts 2 sermon, Peter said, this Jesus, which Jesus? The one who was attested by the mighty works that God did through him. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God's had this plan forever. He's had this plan forever. You killed him. He's had this plan forever. He's had this plan forever. It is an infinite plan. It's an infinite plan. The last thing that I have in here, the last thing that I have in my notes, if you want to write this in your bulletin, is impossible proposal. Paul's, you kind of think of this as a survey of the first three chapters of Galatians, but one of Paul's main points here is that what you are, you know, you're being taught something different. And you're being pulled away. He says, what you're following, what you're trying to do, is an impossible proposal. It's an impossible proposal. Go with me back to chapter 2. Go with me back to chapter 2. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth. He's saying, I understand what being a Jew is. I understand what the law of Moses is. I understand that. We're Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know, this is verse 16, that a person is not justified by works of the law. Meaning, if you're being told that you have to keep the ritualistic requirements of the law of Moses, and you're out there trying to figure out how am I going to tithe my mint and my cumin, and how am I going to do my purification washings, and how am I going to keep holy days and festivals, and how am I going to, all these things. He says, I want you to understand that it's not by works of the law that anyone is going to be set free from their sins, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, but because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He says, you cannot live a good enough life. You cannot keep enough holy days. You can't have enough circumcisions. You can't have enough ritual washings, enough animal sacrifices to save yourself. You can't do it. There is only one who can. Go down back to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 10. We talked about this morning in class. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And he's saying, you have to understand that no matter how hard you try, you cannot save yourself. What these teachers are trying to tell you is that you have the power to save yourself. I'm telling you, there is only one that has the power to save you. You can't do it. When I was a kid, I never played a lot of baseball. T-ball and a few years of Little League, but I didn't play in high school or any of that. But one thing I love to do is I love to go to the batting cages when I was a kid. You know, where they had the automated machines that will pitch the ball and you can pick the speed and all that stuff. And I'd go, when I was a kid, go for hours and just hit and hit and hit and hit. And I loved it. Well, fast forward to, let's see when this would have been. So when Olivia and I first moved to Bellevue, which would have been 2002, so 20 years ago. So I would have been in my late 20s then. And we moved to Bellevue. Right down the road from our house were batting cages. And I was like, cool, I haven't done this since I was like 14. Let's go to the batting cages. And I got my bat, and I went there, it's like, all right, pick your speed, like, you know, fast, medium, slow, and I'm like, oh, fast, put the money in, go. I mean, ball hit the fence before I even started to swing. So I'm like, okay, so I go back out there and put the money in, put medium, all right, I get to the same thing, boom, ball hits the fence, and I hadn't even started to swing, and then put it on slow, and I swung and swung and swung, I never hit the ball. And I realized, I can try as hard as I want, I'm never going to do this, I'm never going to hit this ball. Because I have, between 14 and 28, I have lost it. It's gone. Now, that's meant to be funny. But the idea here is that Paul's saying they can give you all these requirements you've got to keep, and you can try and try and try, and you're never going to do it. Ever. It's an impossible proposal. You're never going to do it. You're never going to accomplish it on your own. You need to put faith in the one who already has done it. That's the only hope that you have. The one that was testified to by incorruptible preaching, by indisputable proof, that was delivered up according to the infinite plan. That's the only way to escape this impossible proposal. That's it. Now, I imagine most of you that are here this morning, you already knew all of this, you believe this, but sometimes having, you know, understanding of this helps us when we can have conversations with others that you know are looking for a reason. Why should I believe what you believe? As we have an opportunity to have conversations with others and can give a reason why we believe in the truth that we believe in, remember these words from Paul. Because again, I think they're still relevant today just like they were 2,000 years ago. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted truth of Christ and said, you know what, I'm going to put my faith in the one who's already done it. I'm not going to stand up here and just keep swinging and swinging and swinging at air. I'm going to get up there. I'm going to choose him. I'm going to follow him instead of myself. If you've never done that, then
you know, if you've never done that, then I encourage you to think about making that decision this morning. Galatians 3:26, he says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never been baptized, you've never put on Christ, it's a part of our response, showing that we have accepted Christ, being buried with him. But if you've never done that, then we encourage you to think about that this morning. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation.